The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare for you the way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, and please be seated. Once in a while, you get to read something in the Scripture that kind of really hits, something that really grips. And today's reading is one of those examples, because when I read in Matthew how he's portraying John, who is now pretty much kind of confused, who sends out his disciples to ask Jesus whether he's the Messiah or not, one gets to see the kind of tension and the kind of pain and turbulence that's going on in John. It's painful to see that. It's moving to hear that. This John who is the bombastic preacher, this John who scoured the Jordan, this John who was able to proclaim the fire and brimstone that was going to come down and burn and consume all things that were not of God, this John who was so confident and powerful finds himself now pacing back and forth in a little cell, a prison cell. We don't know how long he's been there. He's been there for some while. And certainly anybody who's ever been in a prison, which I doubt anyone here has, it's one of the most loneliest places you can be. Especially if you are alone, like solitary confinement. Especially if it's dark and dank, where you become depressed and you start to question your assumptions. You start to question who you are. You start to question whether you did the right thing. If the people really were honest, if you were truthful, if they were truthful, if life makes any sense. He found himself questioning his own existence and meaning. And so he sends out his disciples to Jesus and says, "Look, are you the one? Or do we wait for somebody else to come?" He was so caught up in his confusion and loneliness that he wasn't certain. And Jesus, of course, doesn't really say yes or no. What he does is he tells his disciples, "Look, go back to John and tell him what you see. The blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the lame can walk again, the dead are raised, and those who are poor have good news." I wonder what John's response to that. And you wonder perhaps if he had known that Jesus was doing these things for him. If he did, then I still question, why was John so doubtful? And it could be because maybe John, as we know John to be, was a really bombastic, prophetic figure that came out of the lions of the desert and was speaking with power and authority and strength. And now he sees Jesus doing these really mundane things, preaching good news to the poor, raising some people who were not well, making them sick. And so he perhaps is confused. He doesn't see that Jesus is really doing the messianic work because he has a wrong perception of what that messianic work might be. And so Jesus' words, that blessed are those who are not offended by me, may be the rebuke. It may be the rebuke that he's giving to John, because John is not able to see that in Jesus the work of God is being done, maybe not in the way that he expects, but in the way it has to be. And so, you know, I said to myself, you know, John perhaps was not trained. Maybe John was not that aware. Maybe John, because he was in a different context, lost his vision, lost his perspective, lost his ability to see what truth was. Who can blame him? Who can blame a man who's in prison, lost, depressed, alienated, and about to die to lose his vision? And that's perhaps what's happening with John. But the question I think is, where are we in our own life if Jesus were to ask us, do you see my work in the world? To be honest with you, I think that the reason why churches are shrinking and people do not come to church is because they have not been able to translate what happens in the church to the real world. They're not able to see that what goes on here goes on in the world. We see God only in the stained glass world with organic music. Organ music. It could be organic, right? Real voices. Perhaps it's just a place where we come. I mean, if it's a problem of context. Have you ever gone somewhere and saw somebody and you say, I know that person. I just can't place that person. But then when you find them in the context, you say, oh, there you are. Now I know who you are. They used to do that to me all the time. When I would leave the prison, people would see me on the street and say, God, you know, you look familiar. I just can't figure you out. You look so familiar. And I say, yeah, I'm the chaplain, okay? And, oh, yes, that's who you are. Because the context is different. They're not able to make the application of that person or that experience of that truth and be able to translate it into life. You see, we come here to church and we hear the words of God. We hear the preaching. We sing the songs. We say the prayers. We do all of that. But then when we leave the building, what happens? Does it get shut down? Does it get postponed to next Sunday so that we can do it again? What is the application that needs to be made so that we see God in all things, that we see the illumination of God's presence beaming from every bush? What is it that we need to understand that God works in the darkness, that God works in the perverse, that God works in all of the things that may not make sense to us, but God is still present there? And that's what we need to make the application. We need to see that God's work is constantly in everything that we do. There was a story once in 2007, and it was done by the Washington Post. You may be familiar with it. It was done in Washington, D.C. They decided to put a camera in a subway station. And while they were doing that, there was 1,000-plus people that came in and out. And they had this guy who was a violinist playing the violin. And, you know, most of the people were too busy. And so they would kind of pass by and say, you know, some people would throw a couple of bucks in the, you know, in the violinist's little case and so forth. And so what they didn't know was that this violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the world-renowned musicians, and that he was playing his multi-million-dollar Stradivarius just because he was out of context. He was in a subway, and they figured, who can be good in a subway? You see, that's where we go wrong, and that's where we miss the Messiah. That's where we miss God's presence and revelation because we think it's only in certain places, and our eyes are tuned to see the light only in one place. And today, John and us are hearing the words that Jesus says, open your eyes to wherever you are, I am present. There's no moment, there's no reality, there's no experience that I'm not present in there. But you've got to tune your eyes to see that. You've got to open your heart to be aware of it. You've got to be really wanting the experience of God in your life in all things. And that's where does the training come from? By opening your eyes here and seeing how it applies in the world. We have a wonderful community here. People love each other. People struggle with each other. We wrestle for truth. We're not, you know, have arguments. But we figure out that through these arguments, we understand each other better, that we learn about the other side, that we understand a different perspective. These are the things that we understand, and we don't break up a relationship because we just had an argument. The world, when you go outside in the business world or some of the other world, if you have an argument with somebody, you've lost a friend. You've lost someone forever. They turn off on you. They delete you. It's delicious sometimes to do that, right? But the idea is that you don't stay in the relationship. You distance the people so quickly because they just don't agree with you. That's not the message of the kingdom. That's not the reality of the church. The church is you wrestle, just like Jacob wrestled with that angel. You remember the story? He wrestled with that angel before he saw his brother Esau. And that night, he wrestled with him. And the angel was going to want it. He wanted to leave. He had to leave. And he says, I have to leave. And Jacob said, well, you're not going to leave until you give me a blessing. And so he says, all right, your name is Israel. He gave him a new name. He gave him a whole new reality. He gave him a blessing because he wrestled it out of him. Can you wrestle a blessing out of the realities of your life, even though they may be painful, even though they may be uncomfortable, even though they may hurt? Are we so civilized that we can't take any kind of pressure? Are we so dignified that anything that is beneath us is by all means unworthy of our attention? Everything in this world gives you something. Everything in this world teaches you something. You've got to be able to integrate that. You cannot resist all of life. You've got to integrate life so that it makes you deeper in everything that you do, that it broadens your perspective, enlightens your sense of wisdom. You are aware of diversity and plurality and differences of the world, that God constantly manifests himself in that. But we have to train ourselves to do that. Which means that before we make a judgment, before we dismiss somebody, before we cut them off from the count, as we say, prison term, you're going to get off the count, man. The idea is that we pay attention to them. We see what is it that they offer. What side do they represent? What voice of God are they speaking? What reality do they offer us? What insight could they possibly bear? Everything works good for those who believe in God. And so we have to open our eyes to see that God is in the work everywhere. The miracles are all around us. But only he or she who sees takes off their shoes. That's on us to see that. That is on us to discipline ourselves. That is on us to work for it and work towards. There's no right thing in life. There's no right formula to anything. There's no yes or no. We've got to be able to see the grade. We've got to be able to stand the dilemma. We've got to be able to withstand the ambiguous. Because there is the revelation of God. There is the teasing out of truth. There is where God speaks. And so John, confronted with a really scary reality, turns off a little bit. But Jesus doesn't dismiss him completely. Jesus sees in John the human, all too human, that we all are. And that he was indeed fired up for God. That he was indeed a prophet of God's word. And because of these horrible instances, he lost the vision for a moment. But he didn't lose it forever. We lose our vision every so often. When something goes wrong in our lives. We have a divorce. We have addiction. We have our kids leaving. Something happens. We lose our vision. But we've got to come back. And the beauty of the Bible and the beauty of the gospel is that we can always come back. We never get rejected by God the way we reject each other. Thank God. God always says, try again. There's a new hope. Look again. Don't be afraid. So this is the gospel hope that we have, that in everything we do, in every experience that we have, there is the presence of God. There is the divine. There's the reality of beauty and goodness that's there. But you have to see it. You have to want to see it. You have to open your heart and mind to see it. And then you know what? Once you start to see it, you see more of it. And suddenly it's all over the place. And everything is alive with God, brimming with divinity. It's illuminated with the divine. You know, it's just a wonderful way of seeing the world. We have people who are so negative, so dead straight that the world is not worth anything, and that people are just bipeds with no meaning. People are an interruption to their lives, an inconvenience. And there is the problem that we need to change. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone has a gift to bear, a responsibility to complete in their life, a good to bring to fruition. And so Jesus still believes in us. The Gospels, as you read them, are really more about God believing in us than we believing in him. Because he has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. And so today he's saying, stretch your imagination, open your eyes, open your heart. There's nowhere that I am not. There's nowhere that I'm not open and available to you. That door thing that he says in the book of Revelations, he knocks and whoever opens that door, wow, there he is. All our experiences are knockings. We've got to open them up. We've got to step through that door or let it come through that door. Otherwise, what is our life? Otherwise, what are we doing? We're just eating and sleeping and procreating. There's more to life than that. So this Advent season, open your eyes to the possible, to the miraculous. Open your eyes to that which is available to all of us around, because we believe in the God of gifts and the God of love. and everything is there for you. Amen.